For our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him.
Happy Sabbath to you. I'm trying to see if we have visitors, and just in case, I'd like to welcome you if you're visiting us, and I'd like to welcome you if you're listening to us in the internet, and I'd like to welcome and say that you are welcome to come and visit our website every week and listen to the sermons that we have posted there. As you remember, we continue our study together. And the theme for the series has been the everlasting gospel. And just want to remind you where we left off last week. Maybe you remember. We talked about Jesus being the second Adam. And we just touched this beautiful theme, that beautiful truth, but it was a very general approach. And I realized, and maybe you felt that way, you know, it's such a beautiful picture, but we want to know, how does it apply to me more specifically? What is in that, the fact that Jesus is our second Adam? What is there for me? How can I relate to this more? And so what we're going to do, we're going to look a little closer, keeping in mind the same fact, the same truth, that Jesus is truly the second Adam. And so right now, I'd like to invite your attention to that time in his life, in Jesus' life, when he, after being raised, after helping his family, he shows up to the public. And we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and verse 15 that Larry just read for us is the key verse for this discussion, for this study today. But let's read that whole passage, Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, as we think about Jesus being our representative, being the second Adam right here, what do we see? What is he doing? Why is he going through the water of baptism? Well, the first, as you could see in the bulletin, the title of this sermon is More Than Example. More Than Example, but it is an example too. And so the first aspect that I'd like to talk about just briefly, that truly he was an example. So he showed an example to all of us that baptism is a part of that process, reconnecting or you know, making a covenant with God. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but we need to admit, we need to say that he truly was an example. Let me just read this little paragraph from the Desire of Ages. Jesus did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his own account. He identified himself with sinners, taking the steps that we are to take and doing the work that we must do. His life of suffering and patient endurance after his baptism was also an example to us. So there is no question about whether he was an example or not. Yes, truly, he was the example. But let me ask you this. Is there anything more, or was there anything more in what Jesus did by getting baptized than just setting an example? Why did John say, no, not you. You should baptize me, not I should baptize you. Was there any difference between those many people who came to John to be baptized and Jesus among them? Is there something that we need to realize about what Jesus did more than just example? Basically, it comes to this question. Is there something that none of us could do that Jesus did by getting baptized? How do you answer that question? And remember, we already talked last week that Jesus is and was the second Adam. And being a second Adam, he basically redo things that Adam did wrong. So what can we see in the act of baptism of Jesus? Something, what can we see there that would tell us, well, he did that and we never could have done that. What is it? Well, that's what I'd like to spend a little time on and talk about. And I'm sure I'm not going to be able to cover everything. But I'd like to give some direction for us to think about. Because this is such a beautiful picture of our Savior that is revealed in this particular story. So he's more than example. And I'd like to read these two verses from Matthew 3:14 and 15. John tried to prevent him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? What did John see in Jesus? That he said, no, you don't have to be baptized. There was no need for Jesus to be baptized for himself. There was no guilt. There was no sin that he had to repent of. And John was able to see that because the Holy Spirit revealed that to him, that this is a righteous person coming to you. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the key word right here that helps us to start seeing something more than just an example. Now, what does it mean? What do you think about when you hear these words, when Jesus says, look, this is for us to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness? Well, there is no other righteousness as God's righteousness, right? So what is he saying here? What is God's righteousness? Well, of course, it requires a long series of sermons to talk about that, but if we would boil it down to the simplest of a statement, just one sentence, what would it be that we would say, well, this is God's righteousness? Let me make that attempt. I would say God's righteousness is his faithfulness to us in his promises of the covenant. So when God promised things to his people in the covenant relationship, he basically said, I am taking it over because I am going to carry the responsibility of this covenant on my shoulders. And I am going to be faithful to you. Basically, in these words is expressed God's righteousness. I am going to be faithful and carry something that you cannot carry. And I understand it's very difficult probably to grasp right away because it does require a lot. But let me just, this is not going to be the main focus of our study, but let me just move from this. So if Jesus said, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness, and he didn't require any forgiveness. The only answer that we have left is he was doing that for us. How? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a lot of words. That's a loaded statement. But think about it. God had in mind that we would become righteousness. How? There is no possibility in us to even actually think about it. So, he becomes someone who had no knowledge, in experiential knowledge of sin. He becomes sin for us, the scripture says, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read this paragraph, so I think it'll help us to understand this picture more. And I'm reading from the Desire of Ages, the chapter that describes the baptism of Jesus. Listen to this. As one with us, he must bear the burden of our guilt and woe. The sinless one must feel the shame of sin. The peace lover must dwell with strife. The truth must abide with falsehood. Purity with vileness. Every sin, every discord, every defiling lust that transgression had brought was torture to his spirit. But he chose to become sin for us. I mean, I don't know, can you comprehend that? I don't feel like I can, but I'm just trying to receive what I'm reading here. It's interesting. I'm reading from the same chapter there. As we look at the point after the baptism, when John had agreed, okay, I'll do it, and Jesus was baptized, Ellen White writes, he, Jesus, asks for the witness that God accepts humanity in the person of his Son. Now, it becomes a little clearer now. So what is he doing? He is doing not for himself. He's doing that for humanity. And when he was baptized, he is asking God, Lord, Heavenly Father, I want to make sure that you accept humanity. Isn't that a good news? That was the point. That's why he's more than an example. Nobody else could do that to represent us. And let me read this. I think it describes so beautifully the moment here. Again, I'm reading from Desire of Ages, page 112. Never before have the angels listened to such a prayer. They are eager to bear to their loved commander a message of assurance and comfort. But no, the Father himself will answer the petition of his Son. Direct from the throne issue the beams of his glory. The heavens are opened, and upon the Savior's head descends a dove-like form of purest light, fit emblem of him who meek and lowly won. And what do we hear? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But after realizing that Jesus was not doing that for himself, what do we hear? We can put our name there. You can put your name there. In Jesus, we are accepted. And Heavenly Father looks at you, looks at me, and because of what Jesus done here, he says, you are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. It's like he is talking to Adam, who never sinned at all. That's what is happening here. He's talking to Jesus, the second Adam, who never sinned. And that Adam represents you and me. That's true. That's amen. Hallelujah. I would add to that too. Ephesians 1. I'm going to read parts from verses 3 through 6, just so we will get the point. But you're welcome to read the whole passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to skip a little further, who, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted. And think about the next word. In the whom? In the beloved. Isn't that what God said to Jesus? You are my beloved son. And Ephesians confirms that idea. That he made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus was more than example when he was going through the water of baptism. Let me read this again, just to make sure that we see the point and we accept that and we believe that. I'm reading again from that chapter. It's a beautiful chapter on the baptism of Jesus from Desire of Ages. And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative, she writes. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. Amen to that. We are accepted because of Jesus. Okay, I continue reading on page 113. The voice which spoke to Jesus says to every believing soul. To whom? To every believing soul. "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." I don't know. I don't know what you think about that. I hope you share the same joy that I have. I mean, there is nothing on our part that we can brag about and think, oh yeah, because of this, oh yeah, then of course Jesus. No, there is nothing. We should have been casted aside. But because of Jesus gaining back what Adam lost, God looks at us and says, yes, you are my beloved son, daughter, in whom I am well pleased, only because of Jesus. Our Redeemer has opened the way to that the most sinful, so that the most sinful, the most needy, the most oppressed and despised may find access to the Father. All may have a home in the mansions which Jesus has gone to prepare. Every believing soul. That is. And we can stop right here, and that'll be enough already of a beautiful, just good news. But as they say, that's not all. There is one more thing. And there is one more thing here in this passage. The first Adam lost the indwelling presence of God in him. Do you agree with that? That's what happened after the sin came, right? There was lost the indwelling presence of God in humanity. The second Adam regained the most awesome privilege a human being can dream of, the privilege of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. The water of baptism, and as we read in the passage, the dove coming from above, those two things, where else in the scripture you can find those two things? Water, the water, and the dove. In one story. How about the story of flood? Let's just look briefly at that story of flood and see what we can learn in connection to what we are talking about. Because there is a beautiful illustration of what was happening at that point of Jesus' baptism. And for that, I invite you to open Genesis chapter 8. But before we do that, I want to remind you, can you think in these terms, as we talk about Jesus being our second, being the second Adam, as we talk now about Jesus being more than just example for us, being our representative. And these two symbols, the water and the dove. And as we read the story of Lot, what can we find there as an illustration of the truth that we're talking about? Genesis 8:8. He, Noah, sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Let's just stop right here. The water covered the earth. Why? Because the earth became so sinful that it had to be buried, immersed in the water and die. And the dove could not find a single spot to land. Well, dear my friends, this is the picture of us. We should be buried because we are sinful, under the water, and the Holy Spirit has no spot to find to land. That's us. That's the illustration of us. But there's beautiful good news right here in this story too. Let's read on. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Now, what do we see here? Of course, this is just an illustration. But this is a beautiful illustration of what Jesus had done for us. Just because of Jesus, there was the new beginning. Just because of him, nobody had any right. Neither Noah nor his family had no right except Jesus, except for what Jesus had done to them. And so the new beginning that happened, and the dove could find, finally, a fresh spot, fresh green piece or leaf of olive. It was only because there is a new beginning in the new Adam. And only because it was sinless, righteous man who represented you and me, there is a spot to land for the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Only because of Jesus we have this privilege to gain back this great opportunity, this great privilege to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And what do we see happening here? You know, when sin came into the world, it broke apart God from humanity, or humanity from God. Only because the second Adam came and he regained that back. And the Holy Spirit is back to be in humanity. That is the greatest news that I can tell you. This is that one more thing that we see in this story. So Jesus is more than example. He represents you and me. Because of him, our Heavenly Father looks at you and me and says, "You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased." And because of him, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is possible in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that Jesus is our representative because of what he did. You can dwell with us, and you do want that. And you send your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is just a part of the story, but we will go through the whole story and we will see this beautiful, beautiful development of life of Jesus. But Lord, already what we have seen, it touched our hearts so deeply. And we just want to express our gratitude and praise to you. Because you have done something to us that we never deserved. and we could never do it for ourselves. And we just want to thank you, Lord. And we accept Jesus as our representative by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we'll break for the ordinance of humility. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we want to surrender our all to you, Father, and Lord, we do these things in remembrance to you. Lord, I pray that each person here will be filled with joy with this good news and that we'll go out and spread it to each person that we come into contact with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I wanted to ask you if you would like to share, maybe in one word, maybe in one sentence, when it comes to Jesus being the gospel, being the center, the foundation, what do you find the most touching for you personally? What impresses you? What do you think? How would you like to express that when you think about Jesus being our representative? Let's accept the gift that God has offered to us and this bread that represents the broken body of Christ for each one of us.
I'm reading from Matthew 26, verse 27. Next, he took a cup of grape juice. Again, he offered the Passover prayer of thanksgiving and said, "I want each of you to drink from this cup. This unfermented juice symbolizes my blood and together with the bread represents the fulfillment of my Father's promise that I would come and die for the sins of the world. I will not drink grape juice again until we sit down together in the kingdom of heaven to celebrate the end of sin and the victory of grace." I just, as I was reading that, thought, I'm going to thank him for waiting to have grape juice. Grape juice is one of my favorite drinks, and every year we make grape juice from our grapes. And I'm sure they're serving grape juice up in heaven, but he had made a promise, and he's going to wait till we are together with him. And I want to thank him for showing us example of courtesy and waiting. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, as we read through the ordinance of humility, we want to thank you for the sacrifice you gave and the promises that you gave that we know it will be fulfilled, and the promise that you said that you're going to wait for us. We're patiently waiting for you, and we want to be with you so bad and celebrate with grape juice. We ask us to have the courage to encourage our friends to be faithful to Jesus so we can all be there with you. In thy name, amen.
Amen. No, to be honest, I just want to say a few things about my testimony. For several weeks now, I don't know what it is, I think it's somebody who doesn't like me preaching about Jesus, I've found myself waking up in the morning having this tremendous pressure and sense of guilt and just worthlessness. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. But the second thing, and I want to praise God for that second thing that comes to my mind, that perfect Jesus is my representative. And he identified himself with me, and I want to identify myself with him. And that second thought gives me such a relief. I cannot even express that to you. Such a relief that it's not about me. It's about him. and I choose to cling to him as much as I can by faith. Just want to praise God for that great, great good news that relieves the burden, the guilt, the pressure that I experience, and I think some of us or all of us experience. I want to praise God for that, for the relief. I want to invite our deacons to come forward. This is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. We don't have to die the second death because he took our place. So let's accept this with our thanksgiving and gratefulness for what he has done for us. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, there's a passage that many of us find courage in, find hope. And these words were intended for the people of God. Because I'm reading from Numbers 6, verses 23 and on. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel, God's people. Say to them," and I'd like to read these words as God would like to read them to us. "Let the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen.